We're grateful to be able to salute the flag this morning and recognize the freedom that we have courtesy of our military establishment. We certainly want to continue to have in our thoughts and prayers those who are fighting for our freedom today around the world, especially those who are parts of this assembly, either members of it or closely associated with this assembly. And we are grateful for their service to our country and the freedom they provide us to gather together and not have to be worried about our own safety for our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also grateful that God has taken His words and seen that He certainly has the power to be able to take those words and to give them to us, regardless of having to jump the bridge of translation, and that we have an English Bible that is inerrant, infallible. It is accurate in every way, and the words in it effectually work to produce God's own thinking within us. And we honor that principle of not only His word being available to us, but it providing us for the education of our sonship curriculum as we begin to be able to think our Lord's thoughts and our Father's thoughts and live His ways. We set our thinking on those things by the reading of these words every Sunday morning. The word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1 and the first six verses, but especially verses 2 through 6. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now, let me get a... Let me see what... That's not what I want. I want to show you this slide. Today is a very special day. I was telling Steve, it's hard to believe that today is our 15th anniversary, but it is. And I actually came across some pictures. I was trying to get, should have got a hold of Gail or maybe Joe or somebody's got some pictures, but there's still a few of us in here, not too many, but there's a few of us that are from the very beginnings of all of this, and it's been quite a journey. You know, most pastors really only, a lot of pastors will pastor a lot of church. My pastor pastored 9 churches in his life. He kept getting kicked out of them because they didn't want him teaching the doctrine that he was teaching, until he finally wised up and had to quit the denomination he was in and became non-denominational. But I have had the fortune of only having two churches, one in Indiana for 8 years. And in 1992, I came across, and you'll see some of these coming up in the second session, Andrew has put together a little slideshow presentation. And there's a couple of pictures in there of the very first time in, it was August the 23rd of 1992, you had brought Cindy and I down just for an interview process. And you had a picnic for us or a barbecue for us over at David and Kelly Barber's house. And a lot of these pictures, or some of these pictures, were in their backyard. Mark looks a little bit younger. Steve looks a lot younger. And there was a few people there that really didn't stay very long with us at all. It's been interesting this week. I've been thinking about the last 15 years, and we've had quite a journey together. And so after that process was over, I had gone back to Indiana. You went, by the way, that was the only time I ever went into New York. For some reason, my flight, the flight you got us, went from Indianapolis to New York, and we flew into LaGuardia and then flew down here from New York. And so we didn't really get off we got off the plane briefly, but we got right back on it. We didn't get out of the airport, though, but I did see the Statue of Liberty flying in. But then we had a telephone interview later after that. I don't know if I've told you this or not. I suppose it's long enough now that I can reveal this secret. But the telephone interview, does some of you old-timers, you remember that, right, the telephone interview? Do you know that I knew every question you were going to ask? Bob Robinson thought it was unfair for me to be asked questions out of the blue, and so he let me know every question. That's why he had you write the questions down beforehand, because he was going to give them to me so I'd be prepared before you called. So that was one of the easiest interviews I ever had. Then Bob and Vicki drove from here to Indiana to get us after you decided to have me. And we had no money. Our living room suit was so bad and so ripped up and so horrible that we just trashed it, didn't move it. Bob came with his wallet, thank God, because we had no money and couldn't even afford a rental van. And he provided for everything. He kept saying the church was doing it, but I think actually he did it. He broke at least two ribs in the process, which I did not know until long afterwards, of helping us just carry stuff and load them on the truck and everything. He drove our old blue car. I drove the big truck that went, only took one. I pulled our Oldsmobile behind us, and then Vicki and Bob had their white Grand Cherokee, and they took Sarah and Andrew and Cindy. And then Andrew and Luke would switch out every once in a while and ride with me. I think Andrew was riding with me when we were going through the mountains, and he was scared to death. He was looking down like, don't go off the road. Sarah had not turned one yet by the time we got here, and we arrived on the 15th, I believe, of September. I had no job, and I needed one. And you had found us through Bob, and you guys, the church had found us a rental house over on Rannoch Court in Raleigh, but you couldn't let us in it yet because you hadn't finished painting it. And I believe it was Matt Wimsett who was painting it. We got in there, and finally we stayed with Bob and Vicki for, I think, 3 days, and then we finally got into our house. Our refrigerator was stocked. Cindy and I thought we had died and gone to heaven, thought that some of these people were actually angels in disguise, which kind of shows you where we were theologically at the time. Bob decided that what would be best was to give us a couple of weeks to settle in and for me to go interview and try and find a job. And so we had decided, going through all of this to get you to why we're doing this on the first Sunday of October. So it was 2 weeks there at the end of September that I was able to get myself settled in, and we decided, I don't remember the exact date, but I do remember that it was the first Sunday in October. And for some reason that sticks in my mind, because I always remember that the Supreme Court takes up on the first Monday of October. And so the first Sunday of October was my first time officially, you know, not sworn in, I didn't take an oath, but my first official Bible class as the pastor of Triangle Bible Church was the first Sunday in October in 1992, and so that today marks 15 years that we've been doing this. And so it's been quite a time, and I really appreciate being here. It's been, like I said, a journey for all of us, and we'll talk more about that coming up. We have a regular class coming up here, the first session, second session. We're going to dedicate to the 15th anniversary a few little special events and things. If you won't laugh or run away, I might even try. I brought my horn in today. I might actually try to play something for you if you can stand the screech. Tim will probably leave. He's heard enough of that. he's heard enough of that when we were both at home together. But I had said that I might do something special today, and so we'll see. It's going to be real relaxed. Don't sweat it, and just don't have lower your expectations. You got to understand, playing that thing is like playing sports. You've got to keep practicing at it. And I'm probably on a real, I could probably give a sixth grader a run for his money right now, but we'll see how that all goes. And then after we're done here this morning, we're going to meet out at Steve and Mike Young's. Nothing big there. We're just going to have kind of a church picnic type thing and relaxing day. Steve said he didn't get his horseshoes set up, so we won't be doing that, which is fine. We'll just maybe chip a few balls or something, but you're all invited out there. You can spend however much time you want. I'm sure that Joe and Gail would appreciate shooing you off sometime today. But we'll just have a nice, relaxing afternoon. It's interesting that we can't even have a fall picnic without it being 90 degrees. So it's just the way it turned out. So we'll hope to see you all out there. And I think we're going to have to run to the house first on the way out. But we'll be out there real shortly, right after Bible class. So that's what we've got planned. And I just also want you to know also that next Thursday will be the last Bible class we'll have midweek before we go on break. So next Thursday is going to be question and answer session. So we'll have our regular Tuesday night class at 7. Thursday night at 7 will be question and answer. Then a week from today, we'll have two regular Bible classes like always, although we will have communion that Sunday. And then we'll be on break. So the middle part of this month is a wash because we're going to be on break. And you're going to let your poor pastor have a little bit of time to try to not fry his brain up. That's what's coming up in announcements. So, all right. Well, let's get ourselves underway this morning. As we always do, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning. This time has allowed you to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, your thinking about other things, and to lay that aside and begin concentration on the objective at hand. We have a great, magnificent objective this morning, and so it's going to take your undivided attention. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we assemble together this morning with the anticipation of being educated as sons, as daughters. We thank you for this grand adoption that we have received, that Paul has made us aware of as we have gone through Romans. And we thank you for being our Heavenly Father, who has so carefully thought out and planned this educational process. We thank you that you haven't left it to men to decide and to figure out. And we also thank you for creating us with a human spirit that is able to receive this perfectly, and that we now are going to be called upon to utilize our minds, our hearts, our spirit, for what you ever have created it for in the first place. And very few human beings are going to have the privilege of doing what we are about to do. And we just thank you, Father, for all that you have done to think out in advance this plan and this curriculum, so that it has provided for every possible shortcoming, for every possible heartbreak, that you have given us your words of wisdom. You have given us a spirit, your very spirit, the spirit of adoption, to lead us through the curriculum. And we just thank you for all that you do to provide us the confirming and verifying of these issues through not only your words, but the spirit within us, that we might know exactly what you want us to do, and that we might know ahead of time what this is going to entail. And we pray that as we continue to study these things, that we will receive it properly, that we will understand it clearly and accurately by the accurate handling of your word. And again, we ask all these things to your honor, your glory, and pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get our thinking going this morning by once again returning to the passage at hand here in Proverbs chapter 1, and go through these six verses together as we read them. This is what it says: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings." Now, we've worked on this for a long time, and we have been dealing with this from Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, where we are told that we are now adopted as sons. And this is what God, your Heavenly Father, ever wanted to do with you. He didn't just justify you or save you by having His Son come and die on the cross for your sins, was buried and arose again to give you a new life. And of course, if you believe that by faith alone, in Him alone, you can be justified unto eternal life. But that's not the primary reason He saves you. He doesn't just save you to get your sins forgiven and live with Him forever. That's a benefit of it, but that's just the beginning. You're actually saved in order for this grand purpose of Him adopting you and educating you and for you to become His son and His daughter and enter into business with Him. And He has an entire business that He is engaged in this dispensation of grace that calls on you to be actively engaged in it as well. But the problem comes where men come along and think that they can figure out this whole edifying process on their own. And God didn't leave it to man to do that. He actually gave that to us. And we can go back to the book of Proverbs and we understand why. We understand why Proverbs 1, chapters 1 through 9 provide it. We understand what these first six verses are providing for. We understand that God has come along and given through David to Solomon the whole curriculum for a son to be educated. And when it comes to it being educated as a son, no matter if you're talking about God's program with Israel and the remnant of Israel or His program with us as the church, the body of Christ, my understanding is it's going to follow this format. The doctrine's going to be radically different. You cannot operate on the doctrine that God gave to the nation of Israel. That's an entirely different business. It won't work. You have to operate upon the doctrinal information He gave to the Apostle Paul, contained in Romans, especially through 2 Thessalonians, but Romans through Philemon. Paul's letters, the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, contain mystery information, information that has never been known before, that is now revealed unto us so that we can operate and function in our Father's business today and what He's doing. And so what we're interested in here, and going back to Proverbs, is the curriculum, the format, the pattern. Because a son, unlike a child, when a child is just told, do this, and they say, why? And you say, because I said so. And that's all he needs to know. And that's an honest and right approach. But that's not how you deal with a son, an adult son who you adopt. And I'm talking about your own physically born son and daughter. When it comes to the time when they recognize that they are in their teen years and they're now becoming adults and you recognize that, that whole dynamic and relationship shifts and changes. And it changes to you as a father sitting down with your daughter or sitting down with your son and making them aware that those days are now over, the strap is now put up or whatever the discipline rod was, the rod of discipline is put up by you. They're going to go through discipline, but it's going to be an adult style of discipline. And what they now start engaging in is you personally imparting your heart and your wisdom to them. And when you come to the book of Proverbs and you see that word Proverbs up there, you know from that's what you're dealing with in this book. You're dealing with an educational system, proverbial, but it's designed to take wisdom and experience from an elder and impart that to a young man so that he can become an elder himself. And we've gone over all of these details. And if you have holes in this, I can't help you except to say you can go back and get, and I highly recommend that you go back and keep up with what we have studied. But I cannot go and review all the time. But that's what you're dealing with here in the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And what we're doing today is we're looking, the reason I have a box around verses 2 through 6, we're looking at these five verses, verses 2 through 6, To see, we've seen several things here already that tell us that this is a table of contents. And that's why all these twos are used, to know wisdom instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and so forth, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And then we have a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand, these are designed to do something, and they're designed to educate. And there's a sense to them, a sequence to them, a progress. There is going to be measurement. Just as if you're going through any school curriculum, you're going to have places where you're going to have to stop. You're going to be tested, and the testing is going to be on the nature of having your Heavenly Father examine your heart so that you know honestly exactly where you are in this thing, and that all of these things are effectually working, and there's markers so that just as you would take your son or daughter out and inscribe across their head, and then 6 months or a year later do it again and show their marked progress and growth physically, this is designed through the Apostle Paul's letters so that you have markers where you come up to and check yourself and make sure that you have that effectually working, and you can mark your growth and you can check your progress and you'll know exactly where you are. All of that is built into this, and all of that is given to you to understand in these five verses. But what we're after now is to, and we've seen that if that's what this is, then there is some kind of complexity of purpose to it. It's not complicated, but it is complex. It's a complexity of design and purpose. And just like any curriculum is designed to go from freshman to sophomore to junior to senior, the whole curriculum system of the United States educational system is a ripoff of sonship education. It's done very poorly and not nearly to the degree of propriety that it should be, but that whole graduated system and seeing these levels to be attained. And what we're going to see is, I don't think it's exactly the best way to say it, but even within each level or each grade, freshman, sophomore, whatever, I think we're going to be able to see within those levels, subdivisions of that you could almost call first semester, second semester. I think there's a better way to talk about it, but that's not entirely wrong. And so what we're after then, another thing I wanted to bring out is that we have seen that there's also I'm just trying to bring back to your memory some of the things to make you understand that nothing I have done, I've tried to be as careful over the past couple months in dealing with all of this to make sure that you realize I'm not trying to manipulate the text. I want you to see it. And in fact, if we don't as an assembly see what we're about to go over together, then we really don't need to go any farther. We need to make sure that we're on the same page. And one of the things that I've been very careful about is to make sure that we have confirmation and verify that each one of these things is so, and not just because I think it is. And so that's very important because that's not important because I don't want to hurt your feelings. I couldn't care less in some cases, but it's important because I know you are a son too, you are a daughter too, and that's the way a son is supposed to be treated. A son is not supposed to be treated like a tutor under a tutor and a governor, and so I'm deliberately changing my style in teaching and presentation to accommodate the fact that you're a son too. Now you may just walk away from it, and you may reject it, and you may refuse it, and that's fine. Most Christians will. But the issue is, it's got to be received properly, and it's received as an adult son. And you have to go out of this building, and you have to spend time with it yourself. And some of the other things that we have seen to see that there's progress here are these what I call descriptive titles. You might call them monikers, but in verse 4 you get your first two, to the simple, and that's that simple man, that simple son, and I had a chart that had all this illustrated and everything. I'm not going to go to it today because I don't have enough time. Then we have the young man, that's two descriptive titles. Then we have in verse 5 a wise man, and then also in verse 5 we have a man of understanding. And my understanding is that's exactly the levels in which you're going through as far as maybe levels isn't the right description, but it's the progress that God looks at you and sees you as. He sees you as, first of all, gaining some information so you can be called simple. And then you're going to gain something else, and you're going to be called a young man. and then a wise man, and finally a man of understanding is really the highest level of attainment that you can have as a son. And there's an end to this curriculum. It doesn't just go on forever. Your sonship life will, in utilizing this information, but there's a beginning to it, there's a middle to it, there's an end to it. Well, that's really enough really to get us back up to speed where we were last time. In our last lesson, we began looking at our sonship edification and the curriculum as it's laid out here. I think when we see that complexity of purpose, that this is a table of contents, the descriptive titles that are given there, and the significance of all of that, the best thing to do, as we did last Thursday night, was to begin looking at what are the levels to this. How can we read this, look at this intelligently, look at this logically, pay attention to the words, and pay attention to the prosody. And prosody is that cadence of the English language that almost by putting certain words together directs your attention one way or another way. In other words, not only will English punctuation marks direct your attention one way or another, but something that is almost never taught in any school today. It used to be taught all the time. If you go back 100, 150, 200 years ago in this country, you'll find English grammar books, I mean, third, fourth grade grammar books teaching prosody, which is the beauty of writing with a particular and choosing words that have a particular cadence and rhythm to them and lyric to them, so that it, just by the choice of the words, it lights on your ear in a way that moves you one way or moves you another way. And this, your authorized King James Bible has all that built into it. And so by looking and being aware of those things, where can we see that there are groupings of information together to form levels to this, where a son is to be expected to know in advance what's coming up? And that's why a son, an adult son, is told this. He's not a child. Just asking, no adult son should ever have to ask, why are we going through this? A father will tell him all that in advance, so that he never has to ask the question, what's the point of this? He'll know what it is. And that differs greatly from our modern system of education. So we actually began looking at the first level last time. And as I said, we've gone through some of this, and you might think, well, you mentioned those four descriptive titles, the simple son or man, the young man, the wise man, man of understanding. Maybe those are four levels, each one being one level itself attained. But as we pointed out at the end of our lesson last time, there's a real big problem with that. And I can't put both things up here at once, but if you look in your Bible, you'll notice and it was pointed out in Bible class, and someone really perceived this, there's a lot of information that is given to you before you ever get to that first descriptive title. And that's right. You have verse 2 and verse 3 and everything that's in it before you get to verse 4, where it says to give subtlety to the simple. Before you ever get there, you've got a lot of information given to you. And that's a major issue when you're looking at how things should be grouped together. In verses 2 and 3, you're given a bunch of things, things to know and things to perceive. And even looking at it and getting that in your thinking, where you have this process of to know, to perceive, to receive, to get, that is going to be followed. And when we go to our epistles, when we go to the letters of the Apostle Paul, we start looking at Romans again. The very first thing I'll tell you right up front that you're going to learn right when we get back there is what it means to know wisdom and instruction. When we know what that phrase means, we're going to see that matches perfectly with what Paul's doing in Romans 6 or Romans 8. 15 on down through the rest of the chapter, that he's going to follow this exactly. And so that's why it's important to get this table of contents, because it's going to give you an advanced picture of what your whole life as a son is going to consist of. And so you're given things that you are to know, to perceive, and receive. But at that point, my understanding is you're not even a simple son yet. You don't have a descriptive title yet. You're empty. You're adopted as a son. Boom. And now it's like, wow, this is great. My Heavenly Father now can look at me and say, my son. And I can look at him and say, my father. And I have, and see, that makes it so it doesn't matter what your relationship is with your father or not. I don't know what yours were. Mine was really good, some are really bad. But you have a heavenly father who now has adopted you as his son or daughter, and he wants to personally train you into his business and bring you into that and impart his heart to your heart and his mind and his wisdom and impart that to you, which is another common sense reason of finding this information in Proverbs to begin with. So you are an adopted son. You have that, and I suppose if you want to call that a descriptive title, that's great. But that's what you are in verses 2 and 3. And as we looked at this before, my understanding is that is the first level of sonship education. Of everything contained in verses 2 and 3, you know that you're an adopted son. You know that from the very first verse, actually. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So there is that, I guess. That you could almost look at verse 1 and say, well, that's a descriptive title, and it is. And that's all you've got right now. You're an empty son. You don't know anything about what your father's business is. All you've been taught is what tutors and governors could tell you, and all they could tell you is about your father. A tutor and governor could never teach you to think with your father on anything. Your father's going to have to teach you that personally. So really you come to him with this kind of emptiness of knowing what his business is all about and what his wisdom is and needing and wanting and yearning and being excited and exuberant to have that information given to you. That's the crying Abba Father that takes place in Romans 8:14. So you have at least one level given to you as a son prior to you being called simple. And what is contained in the first level is the initial education of a son, and this is information that is mandatory. You have to have this. You have to know wisdom and instruction. You have to perceive the words of understanding. And then especially in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And if you perceive that in verse 3, that's a little different than verse 2, you're right. Because in verse 2, you're kind of stagnant, or you're just sitting there getting to know something and perceiving something. But those words that are used in verse 3, when you receive what's given to you in verse 3, man, that calls on you to begin doing something. Each one of the four words that are used in verse 3 to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, all of those are skills of decision-making. And each one of those you're going to be called upon to use, and Paul is going to go through a section where he's going to develop in you the instruction of wisdom. And then he's going to go through the next section, and it's going to develop that first section is designed to make it so that you make wise decisions. You have the skills to do that. And every skill you learn is going to be able to be utilized by God your Father when He puts you into His business in the heavenly places when this life is over. This is your vocational training for what you're going to be doing forever. And the skills that you learn now are going to be parlayed to being utilized by Him there, and they're going to be rewardable. You want to know what you're going to be rewarded for? That. And then you're going to have a body of information given to you to learn to make just decisions. Some of you are going to be utilized to be put into positions where you're going to be judging angels. And that doesn't mean being an umpire. That's safe, that's out, or that's right, that's wrong, you're right, you're wrong, not Judge Judy type thing. What I'm telling you about is administration over angels. You're going to be administering over the universe of these angelic beings in the creature out in the heavenly places, and you're going to have to be able to make just decisions. And then some of these are going to have to be skills of judgmental decisions. And then the real refined issue of that decision-making skill process is equitable decisions. And that's all taught to you in your first level of instruction before you ever even get to be called simple. And it's mandatory that you have that skill. And really, all of this first level corresponds to what we have talked about before. It's kind of that freshman stage when you're in high school. You're new to the subject. You don't really have any significant identity among your peers. Freshmen are just, you wouldn't even hardly acknowledge their existence. When I was in high school, they just kind of bumped off of people. You know, you'd be going around and all of a sudden you'd bump off of a junior and thank God that he didn't grab you, pants you, and throw you in a locker. Or run your underwear up the flagpole or something like that. You know, they did that a lot. I didn't have that done to me. I did a few things, but that had to do with Letterman's Club. But the things we did, the things that happened to me in Letterman's Club initiation, when I went through that in high school, I could go back today and I could be a millionaire because I could sue that school to its foundation for what was done to us. The way kids are suing today, I wouldn't do that. That's just character building. By the way, it was not uncommon even at our school to have kids come rambling in their pickup trucks with two or three guns on their gun rack. Nobody ever drew a gun to settle a fight. You fought with your fists. But anyway, things are different. But this kind of corresponds to that fresh stage. You're new to the subject. You don't have any identity among your peers. And that's why this is almost identity-less as far as giving one of these monikers or these descriptive titles. You're getting your first taste to the issue of being there at the institution, to the curriculum at hand. You really don't know anything yet until you get the contents of what will comprise your freshman level of instruction. And before the son can rightly be called simple, he first of all has to come to know wisdom and instruction. Then he has to perceive the words of understanding. Then he has to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And all of that is contained in verses 2 and 3. All that's there is what the son has to have. That's what you're going to have to be established as or in his sonship education to begin with. That's your establishment. And all of that, in other words, verses 2 and 3 are designed to provide the son and to set, there's a lot about in what's going to happen here about setting the son's attitude properly. He gets his attitude set toward his father's business, and the way his father is instructing him. And a lot of what the son is going to get in his first level of education has a lot to do with developing the same enthusiasm and the same zeal and the same drive and that attitude that's set. And you can see that even in the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he brought his attitude toward what he was facing at Calvary in line with what his Father designed and what his Father's will was, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the words of a son who takes his choices and matches his Father's pleasure. And that's what you're going to have the skills to do. There's many choices you can make in life about a given issue, maybe 10, 15 different choices, none of which could be considered terribly wrong. But there's only one best choice, and you're going to have the skills through this to be able to produce and decide and determine what is the exact best choice that's going to bring the greatest pleasure to your Heavenly Father. And those are skills you're going to use forever. And the son now is going to get his attitude adjusted. But it's not an attitude adjustment by the Board of Education, so to speak. It's an attitude adjustment by seeing this is what thrills my Father. This is what drives him. And this is what he's got in store for me and what he wants to reward me with and what he wants to raise me to and put me into a position for. And all of that builds this attitude toward receiving the education. But what is contained in the curriculum before the son receives his first descriptive title is all of this. All that's designed to provide for that son's sonship establishment. It's his basic, fundamental, initial, overall establishment as a son. As an adopted son of his father. And maybe that's what you need to call it. You know, if you want to give it a descriptive term, that's sonship establishment in the first level. And I think you need to realize when you look at verse 4, where it says to give subtlety to the simple, what I've experienced myself when I first dealt with this. Now, I've dealt with this for over 5 years. Some of you have only been dealing with it for maybe 5 months. Some of you for 5 minutes. But for some of you, you've been dealing with this for a while. I've dealt with it a lot longer. I'm not saying I'm smarter than you or anything. I've just been around this thing for a long, long time. And so I want to talk for a moment about maybe some of the pitfalls that you might find yourself having here because I recognize this. My authorized Bible is perfect. I recognize that. And I also recognize it was written in 1611 when people thought a lot better and clearer than they think today. Because the truth of the matter is, people write worse today because they think worse today. People are not thinking, they don't have the capacity to think the way they did in 1611 or in the 1700s or the 1800s. We just simply don't, and it's just that's just a matter of fact. Listen to any politician and you'll find that's true. If you read Dickens, if you read Barnaby Rudge, or you read Our Mutual Friend or The Old Curiosity Shop, some of Dickens' work, you'll find out he can run a thought on and on and on and on and on without having to stop, summarize, stop, summarize, stop, summarize. And he can lay down a thought in chapter 3 or 4 and then run 50 chapters and then hit the 51st chapter and pick back up with that thought that he dropped into your thinking. What I'm saying is the reason why some people have trouble with this is because this is demanding you to think. And you don't go to church for that. People do not go to church for that today. They don't want to think at church. They don't want to think on Sunday at all. And so the problem is God, your Father, demands that you think and He expects you to pay attention to details. And so what I want to bring out here is that what I think you need to realize about verse 4, what may be something that might trip you up or kind of snag your thinking, is to make the assumption that the word subtlety there, when he says in verse 4 to give subtlety, that word subtlety is describing all those items set out in verses 2 and 3. In other words, don't make the mistake of thinking that subtlety is describing that, because that's not what that's doing. That's not subtlety. Subtlety is an altogether different issue that you now have to get in verse 4. Subtlety does not describe what you've gotten in verses 2 and 3. In other words, if you don't pay close attention, and what I mean by paying close attention is paying attention to how it's said and how it's presented to you, you'll come along and think verse 4 is taking the issue of knowing wisdom and instruction, perceiving the words of understanding, receiving the instruction, wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, and all those things are summed up as giving subtlety to the simple. And that is wrong. That's not what's being said here. That, by the way, that is manipulation of the text. That's not what this says. And I believe the English grammar and the word order tells you that. The prosody tells you that. There's something when you listen to this that's a little slightly different. In other words, it wants to kind of direct my attention a little differently. Listen to it again. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple. There's a difference in the cadence there, just enough that makes you realize there's something else going on here in verse 4, that in some way, not dramatically, not drastically, but enough to where you realize that's a break. There's a grouping going on there. In other words, you're not accurately called simple until you first of all get those things set forth in your initial sonship establishment in verses 2 and 3. That's why he says to give subtlety to the simple. That's what you are once you've got that. That's how that is worded, to give subtlety to the simple. And there's another huge mistake people make, and I'll address that in a moment. But when he's talking about to give subtlety to the simple, that now subtlety has to be now added to what you now have become once you graduate. You don't graduate from freshman to sophomore. You get, what do you get? Promoted. Yeah, promoted. Passed on. I was going to say passed on, but sometimes, you know, you don't die. Sometimes that's interchangeable for some other things. Yeah, you get promoted. You get... You've achieved your this level. You get moved on to the next, and so what I'm after is that you're called simple after you've been promoted from the first level to the next level. And the prosody tells you that, but also the punctuation is going to tell you that. We'll notice that. And another thing that tells you that is the verse breaks tell you that. Now, I know those aren't inspired breaks, but I do know that the translators certainly realized there is a break there of some kind. They gathered that into a verse. And I think they did that rightly so. In other words, you're not called that a simple son until you first of all get the things that you initially need to have that's mandatory in your initial sonship establishment, and only after you have come to know wisdom and instruction, and only after that when you perceive the words of understanding, and then after you've received the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, after all that's been achieved, now you can call yourself simple. And all that instruction and education that takes place in verses 2 and 3 perfectly corresponds to that freshman level of education. You're an adopted son. You definitely are. You're an adult son. You're not being treated as a child. But you're fresh at it. You need to learn, first and foremost, the basic things that properly set your attitude for the whole education process you're about to go through. And therefore, the my understanding, the first level, or level one, of sonship education and edification, when we're talking about it table of contents-wise, and that's what we're talking about here, that's all we're looking at, because these things are going to apply over the board. No matter where the education's taking place and what program, these apply all the way through. Now, there's going to be different, to what it means to know wisdom is going to be different under God's program with Israel than what it means to know wisdom and instruction in our program today. That's why we have to take the kind of the table of contents, overlay that on Paul's letters, and then learn the doctrine. But we'll know before we ever learn anything what we're going to get. We'll know in advance what's coming next and what's coming next and why we have to have it. Before we ever get it, we'll know why we need it. And so The first level of education, table of context-wise, is that you, as a freshly adopted son, have to have all that verse 2 and 3 sets forth in the order it's given, and that forms your first level of sonship education and edification. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 is the first level of sonship education. And if you want to call it something, I think that's a good thing to do. You know, I do that a lot here. If you want to give it the first level, a summary statement. I like summary statements. The only problem is I have trouble boiling things down to one small sentence. But if you want to give it a summary type of description, level one of the curriculum for sonship education is basic sonship establishment. That's what it is. It's basic sonship establishment as the adopted son you are. That's your basic, and that's what we're going to get going through a large part of the book of Romans from now on. We're going to get basic sonship establishment, getting established as a son, so we can get to the point where we can be that simple son. And that's not a term that's derogatory or demeaning or even something to criticize. You're not being criticized when you're called a simple son here in Proverbs. That's just what you are. You may not like that expression. You certainly probably wouldn't have picked it. But that's very descriptive of what you are, because there's danger in a simple son. I mean, you know, I'll admit to you, when I first thought about being simple, I kind of thought, between you and me, I kind of thought retarded, you know. That's how you talk about a retarded person when you don't want to really say they're retarded. Well, he's simple. You know, you hear that in movies and things, you know. He's a little slow or a little simple type thing. That's, you've got to get away from that, because it's not saying that you're retarded. It's not a demeaning term. It's a truthful term of exactly what you are. But even in that, even given that, Your pity goes out to someone who's retarded, or someone who has a very low IQ, who is barely functionable IQ-wise. Your heart goes out to them, and your pity goes out to them. Why? Why do you do that? It's simple. Simple. Because they're vulnerable. They can be easily taken. if they're not careful going through the grocery line, they could give somebody a 20 and not pay any. They don't know enough to get the change, the proper change back. And in that sense, simple applies, because there's a huge danger when you're in that position. But it doesn't mean that you're retarded or anything derogatory at all. But hopefully you see all that. And I hope, does that much make sense? Do you see that much? I've got a few nods. Well, I hope it does. And that takes us then to verse 4. And I can see right now I'm not going to go through all of this. But I want to address then what we need to begin looking at is if we can see, okay, that's a level. Now that may have a lot of things, you should be saying, yeah, but there's a lot of stuff in there and there's a lot of components to that. And that's fine. But what I'm after is the big picture here, and then we'll deal with the phases that you go through, the first semester, second semester type thing. But what I want to move on to is one of the ways that we've determined that there should be a natural break here is that issue that the son is now going to be called something. And that kind of indicates to us that he's called simple because of all of this, and that should naturally have you say, okay, there's got to be a break between 2 and 3 because he's got to have all of that so that he can now be called this simple son. And as we've already seen, and by the way, if this doesn't all gel right now or click exactly as you should, work on it. But more than that, as we start going through the doctrine that pertains to each one of these, you're going to see this really clearly. But as we've already seen, and I hope some of you have already perceived and even articulated for some of you in class, in past classes, you see that this whole 6-verse section is made up of 2 sentences, right? Let's go back to that. In case you're not looking at your Bible, I'll make you look at it here. One of the things that was brought out when we first just started looking at things, and I went through that class where I asked you to tell me what you saw, someone brought up the fact that there's a period that ends right here at the end of verse 4, and that there is probably a very hard break that takes place right there. This is made up of 2 sentences. One sentence begins with the word 2 in verse 2 and ends in that period. That's all 1 sentence. Then we begin with the word A in verse 5, and verse 6 ends in a period here, and that's all 1 sentence. And there's 2 big sentences here. And so what I'm bringing out is that we have a period here at the end of verse 4, and we've seen that first sentence ends there, and you've rightly determined already or discerned already, that tells us there's probably a division there. There's got to be a division there. Because God, if language means anything and the punctuation means anything, we have a big pause right there. That verse 5 and 6 isn't supposed to be grouped up with verses 2 and 3 and 4. And so you've rightly determined that, and there must be a division there, and that's because of the powerful pause of the end of verse 4, that period. And now we encounter that first descriptive title as well in verse 4, the simple. And he's going to have, there are going to be 2 of them, the young man. But we encounter the first descriptive titles to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And the question becomes, is verse 4 one level or is it 2 levels? 2 different levels, one at each one of these descriptive titles. Well, let's think about that for a minute. We see that these 2 descriptive titles are not divided. When we look at that, we realize that as this whole 5-verse section is made up of, when we look and pay attention to its grammar and to its punctuation marks, one of the things we notice is it's those 2 descriptive titles are not divided by any powerfully strong punctuation mark at all. In fact, they're divided by the weakest pause in English punctuation. They're divided by that one little comma. That's the weakest pause in English punctuation. They're only divided by a comma. So that may be helpful to us. That might tell us something. And so you come to verse 4 and you do have some information that you're working with by now. You've got everything in verses 2 and 3. And you've got that on board. It's limited information, But it's information, it's nonetheless. And with the addition of this issue of getting what's called here subtlety, and you're getting it, you're not giving it. I'm going to harp on that because it's easy to think that, okay, now in verse 4, I'm starting to do something. That doesn't say that I'm giving subtlety to the simple. I'm giving subtlety to the young man, knowledge and discretion. I'm giving the wise man increasing learning. You don't shift to being a teacher there. You're still the son getting something. It's said that way to actually make you make the division between verses 2 and 3 and verse 4. And I'll address that again in a moment, but that's a very common mistake. And it is a mistake, and it's not one that I'm just dreaming up. It's any honest handling of this text. You're not doing the giving. You're the son. What does it mean? What is it that's giving subtlety? You ought to be able to answer that because the answer to that is in verse 1. Proverbs. That's the work of the Proverbs. The Proverbs are giving subtlety to the simple. You're not giving anything to anybody. You're not in a position. In fact, you don't even have any ability to give subtlety to anybody yet. You've got to get subtlety. The Proverbs are going to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so you've got some limited information, but with the additional issue of getting subtlety, you're now given your first descriptive title. You can be called something other than just a son. You now can be called a simple son, simple man. You S on your chest. That doesn't stand for super. That stands for simple. And boy, that's something. You see, if I was 15 years ago, I'd retranslate that. Because I would be too arrogant to be able to wear that title back then. Not today, buddy. In fact, that's pretty descriptive of me right there. The simple son. And just as the first level is compatible in our understanding of what a freshman is, the second level, especially the first descriptive title, is compatible to our understanding of that sophomoric stage. That wise fool. The sophos moros, the wise moron, the sophomore. And that's what, once you've gotten all that in verses 2 and 3, the information in your initial sonship establishment, or all the first level of sonship education gives you, then you're promoted, you're passed on, moved on to the next greater level of education. And the very next thing these Proverbs are designed to do is to give subtlety to the simple. And don't get hung up on the word giving there, as I said, because that's not describing the son doing anything. That is, the son isn't giving subtlety to another son, this other person called simple. It's the son being described as simple, and it's the work of these Proverbs to give subtlety to that simple son. And that's why I say the simple son's getting subtlety here. He's not giving anything. And verse 4 further describes what all these Proverbs are going to do next. In other words, we're not switching from being a student to being a teacher. And then somewhere along the line, we've got to switch back from being a teacher to being a student, because that not only doesn't properly follow the way the information's given to you here, but that isn't even logical in any form of education. When you became a sophomore, you didn't walk into class and say, "Hey, you teacher, sit down. I'm going to give subtlety to these freshmen." You don't do that. You're still as a sophomore looked down on, like barely above a freshman. But still the dregs of the high school. I mean, finally when you get to be a junior, you start walking upright in some ways. And then when you get to be a senior, then you're the king of the queen of the school. But what I'm after is that the way it's being said, and even logically, that's not what's going on. This is all about what my father is doing to me with this wisdom in these Proverbs. It's not going to switch horses, and he doesn't switch horses in midstream, so to speak, to what I'm now going to do to some third party. In fact, and again, I know we're just about out of time, but just to further solidify and confirm and verify that we're on good ground here, to see what, and I'll go ahead and do this now, to see that what we've really got here is verse 4 alone is the second level of sonship education. And I think we're on solid ground there to confirm and verify we're on that good ground, to see verse 4 as another level of the curriculum, even though you've got two descriptive titles in it, you can't describe the Son in verse 2 and 3 as simple. You can't do that and have any knowledge of what simple is talking about. When you would talk about Forrest Gump being simple, is he empty? No. He's got some knowledge. He doesn't have much skill with it yet. What I'm after is, simple does not describe properly someone who's empty. Simple is somebody who has enough knowledge, or who thinks he's got enough wisdom or knowledge, but really he only has just enough knowledge to be dangerous. But really he only has enough knowledge to really reach a stage where he's got to add to it, and he really only has enough knowledge where he can he thinks he can make decisions. He thinks he's got a lot of knowledge, thinks he can make a lot of decisions. In reality, he doesn't, and he can't, but he thinks he can make decisions, yet he still has got areas where if he doesn't add to his education, he's going to make bad decisions. He's going to make wrong decisions here and there. And if he encounters a competing wisdom that comes along, he can easily be led astray. He can be easily duped into making stupid decisions that are going to harm him and ruin his education. That's why your father in this stage is going to provide some very specialized issues for you to take up that slack. And you're going to see Solomon being taught that by David. As you go through the section that deals with this level of education in the Proverbs, as you go on through Proverbs 1 through 9, you're going to encounter, David takes Solomon, as it were, to the streets. And he says, now you're a young man, you got all this information, and you're out on your own, and you're enjoying some liberties and freedoms. And he says, as you start walking down that street, coming around that corner, you're going to encounter someone you've never encountered before. A woman is going to come and approach you, and she's going to be a strange woman. And that's not just David teaching Solomon to watch out for prostitutes. But a prostitute is a very good description, because a prostitute is designed to allure you and seduce you. And that's an apt description of the policy of evil. Because what the policy of when you branch out from this level to this one, you're now attracting the attention of the adversary. And he has not only concocted a policy that has to do with the evil man, the way of this world in general, but he has some specific issues that can be called this strange woman who is designed to allure you and to seduce you and to ruin this education at that point. But your father knows all about that, and he's provided for all of that. And so the simple son describes him in a status whereby he can be, like I say, easily duped, easily fooled or deceived. I'll use the expression Paul uses to the Galatians, bewitched. You're in a position that you can be easily bewitched. And that simple son is now going to have to add subtlety to what he now knows, or else he's going to be led astray. And, well, I'll just say this because I'm out of time, but as we're going to see, when we get to what's contained in the book of Romans, through the book of Galatians, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, those four books, you can't be called a simple son until you get through those four books. You really can't be called a simple son yet, because a simple son is a son who begins to know some things about his father's business in more detail, and he's going to add subtlety to that. And the subtlety that you're going to get to have to add to that education in your initial sonship establishment begins in the book of Ephesians. And I'm just going to throw that out. You don't need to take that for gospel right now or take my word for it at all. But just to give you something to think about, it's interesting, even when you look at the way the world, naturally, just the common ordinary scholars and Bible writers and commentators look at Paul's letters, who know nothing an appreciation about how the Word of God is actually put together, who see nothing to sense and sequence, who care nothing for right division at all. They still look at Paul's letters and they say, Romans through Galatians is kind of gathered together in a group. And then we have what we commonly call the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those three are kind of gathered together in a group. And then the two Thessalonian epistles are gathered together by themselves, those two, and then the pastorals, 1 Timothy through Philemon. But what I'm after is that they see, even though they have no understanding or appreciation of right division or sense and sequence, they acknowledge you can't honestly look at what's going on there without saying Romans through Galatians kind of go together, and then Ephesians through Colossians go together, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And my understanding is, and you don't need to believe this yet, but Romans through Galatians is what you're going to get to be established as a son. And then Ephesians, you're a simple son. And you're going to gain in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you're going to gain subtlety. What you learn in general here about my Father's business, I'm going to start getting subtlety added to that, some specifics, some details. And getting on, and I'll just end with this, but getting all those things contained in verse 2 and 3 here, all that amounts to is for you to get your thinking in line with your Father's thinking about your education that He wants to give you. To get your thinking about your education as a son to be just exactly the way your Father thinks about educating you as His son. And so we've got a lot more to say about this, just to confirm this. I want to cover some other issues before we can say, all right, we definitely can kind of write this off and say, all right, we've got a level that deals with verse 2 and 3. We have another complete level that deals with verse 4, in which we're going to encounter two. And by the way, that ought to tell you, if there's two titles, two descriptive titles, the simple and the young man, that ought to tell you right there, there's at least two phases to that one level. Like in my first semester, I'm going to be a simple son. In my second semester, I'm going to be moved to being a young man. And you ought to be able to see a division here. If that's true in that level, it's got to be true in this one as well. I just haven't identified it yet. We're going to do that after we get the three levels down, and then we'll come back and we'll start looking at the phases of them. And we're going to just, and then from there, we're going to look at the details. But hopefully you've seen that these things have made sense to you. I hope they've made sense. We'll have to stop there for now. I really wanted to get all the way through the second level today. But if you're a little perplexed about it, just remember on Tuesday night we're going to finish this. And so hopefully I've given you enough so that you can see it. If not, what I'll do on Tuesday night is just make sure we've verified and confirmed the fact that that verse 4 really does comprise a level, because we've got a sharp break there and a pause with that period. There's got to be a level break there between verse 4 and 5. And if you think about this, by the way, I haven't given nearly the evidence for this yet. I've just scratched the surface to the evidence. But think about this. Is there a big difference between being subtle and being young? Being a subtle man, a subtle son, or pardon me, being a simple son and a young man? Those two terms really aren't enormously different. Not when you compare being subtle and young, or subtle, I need to quit, simple and young, to being a wise man and a man of understanding. When you definitely ought to see there's a big difference between being a young man and a wise man. All right, that ought to tell you, that ought to confirm as well that verse 4 is a level and verse 5 begins something entirely different, because there's a big difference there. And we'll talk about some of those things, and I'll give the further evidence why I think. But you think about it before then, until we get to Tuesday night, and we'll see that this comprises our second level of education. I hope there's a level of excitement about, and it should be exciting you, and that you see this is, I know in advance what I'm going to be getting. So, all right, we'll stop right there and pick it up on Tuesday.